Now, shall we continue in the book of Jonah in chapter 1? The verses that we're going to look at this week are verses 7 to 10, but we're going to read the whole of the first chapter through once again. The book of Jonah in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it off them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let us just read again our verses for this morning. From verse 7, And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Amen. In these verses that we come to look at this week in our sermons in the book of Jonah, we again seem to have 4 main pieces of action that split up our verses for us. You remember this was the case with the verses for last week when we looked at those verses under the headings of the storm, the sleep, the rebuke, and then the prayer. The Lord has commanded his prophet Jonah, you remember, to arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But the wheels of disobedience has begun to wind round in Jonah's heart and mind. And he sets his heart and his mind against doing what the Lord has told him to do. He could have had reasons for it. He had possibly slipped in, we said, to that old exclusivism that was running rampant in the land of Israel in Jonah's day. He had prophesied in the land. He had prophesied successfully. But the Lord, you see, was calling him now to do something completely different, something completely alien to his nature and to his background. To go into a pagan city, to go in among the heathen, and to cry against it, God's judgment on account of their sin. And so he rose up to flee on to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Tarshish, you remember. And the amazing thing about Jonah's course of backsliding is this, that the devil seems to accommodate almost every step that he takes until that backsliding is almost complete and he's right out into the sea fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He didn't run up against any barriers. The doors opened up for him. He found a ship going to Tarshish. There it was, just ready to cast off. He had the money ready in his hand. He paid the fare. They accepted him on board. He went down into the sides of the ship. He fell fast asleep, and the ship went out into the midst of the sea. But then God sent the storm, you remember. That storm of correction that we see. And the Lord began to shake that ship because he was going to have his prophet back again. And my friends, the storms of correction that come into a believer's heart and into a believer's life are the mercies of the Lord, because it was a storm of mercy as well, you remember. And what a mercy it was for Jonah, you see, that God didn't leave him to his devices. Right, you want to disobey me, Jonah? On you go and disobey me. Out you go into the midst of the sea. Fly away from my presence if you think you can, Jonah. On you go, I wash my hands of you. But God in his mercy, my friends, doesn't do that with his children, with his disobedient children. But he moves heaven and earth, don't you see? And he causes a great tempest to come and blow upon that sea just out there from the port of Joppa. And he sends that ship into turmoil, all to get that disobedient prophet back again to the place of obedience. And that's the mercy of God. For my friends, if the Lord left us to our own devices and didn't come and shake us with his storms of correction through his truth, through so many extraordinary ways sometimes, how hopeless we'd be and how helpless we'd be. But the Lord sends out his storm to bring Jonah back. Jonah's gone to sleep, of course, you remember. Down into the sides of the ship. It's not only a good conscience that can sleep well, a troubled conscience can sleep well just like a good conscience. Because he seared his conscience, you see. And the one thing that he's going to have to do is this. He's going to have to make himself unconscious to the voice of the Lord that is calling him into the place of obedience. And he does this through sleep. Evangelical Christianity today has done it in various ways. Simply by shutting off their thinking powers to what the Lord has told them to do in his word. You know, the old thing that has plagued the church, better felt than telt. It all depends how you feel in your heart, not what you receive into your mind from the word of God. But my friends, it's the objective word of God that we need into our enlightened minds, because salvation is the renewing of our minds, because the old mind is at enmity with God. And the very core of our salvation is when God comes and renews our mind by his Holy Spirit. And that renewed mind then receives the things of the Spirit of God through the truth and is aligned to the commandments of God. But we can shut ourselves off, you see, make ourselves unconscious. And yet the Lord is going to have his prophet back. And he sent the rebuke, you remember, in an extraordinary way through that pagan captain of that ship. But what a rebuke it was. What meanest thou, O sleeper? A Lord's servant sleeping there in the midst of the turmoil that he's the very cause of. There are the pagans doing all that they can possibly do, praying to their pagan gods, trying to lighten the ship. Oh, it's not going to have any effect. But neither is Jonah going to have any effect, lying down there sleeping in the hold of the ship. You know how complacent we can be today. And we see the efforts and we see the zeal of all these pagan religions and sects round about us, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. And of course we scoff at them. They don't have the truth. All they're padding the footpath and knocking on doors and holding meetings, that isn't going to do anything. They're pagans after all. But we're not going to do anything if we're lying sleeping in the midst of the turmoil. And Jonah, as we said, Jonah's on said prayer isn't any better than the pagan said prayer. And it was into prayer, you remember, that we were taken in the last point. Those pagans, at least they saw the desperateness of the situation and they began to call on to their God. But Jonah, in his unconscious state, didn't see anything. And woe betide that church or that Christian that doesn't see the state of the church and of the world today. And that's the one thing, my friend, that explains the lack of prayer in the Church of Christ, generally speaking, today. The church doesn't see the Lord's hand pursuing it in judgment and sees no reason to rise up from her sleep and call upon the Lord. Those four things. Now, four things again then in our verses for this week, because they follow on really from those four things. And you see in verse 7, there is the discovery of Jonah that is made when these pagan sailors cast lots, as it says. They hold a kind of ballot. They put a lot of names into a hat, as some people would do today. And they pick out the name of the one who is going to be guilty. And the lot falls on Jonah, and Jonah is discovered. And then there's the interrogation of Jonah that's then carried out by these pagan sailors in verse 8, once they have discovered him. Then in verse 9, there's Jonah's confession. And in verse 10, there's the sailor's reaction. The discovery of Jonah, the interrogation of Jonah, then Jonah's confession and the sailor's reactions. Now let's look at those things very simply for this morning. And first of all, the discovery of Jonah. And of course, the pagan sailors, as we say, decide to have this ballot to discover him, and they set about doing that. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. They work to a principle. If there's trouble in the ship, then someone's guilty of the trouble. And so they set about finding out who the guilty party is, and they do it by casting lots. Now the Lord, my friend, has set the same kind of principle, especially in the Old Testament. And you remember there's that great example of it, that man Achan, you remember, who troubled the camp of Israel and made it a curse. There they had gone up to Jericho. And the Lord was going to work a great work for the children of Israel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And they were to encompass the city, you remember, 7 days, once each day, and then on the last day, 7 times they were to go round, and then they were to shout so that the walls of the city would fall down. Not by the might of their army, not by their strategies, not by anything else, but what the Lord commands them to do. Now, says the Lord, one condition. When you take that city of Jericho, he says, you're not to touch anything that the Lord has made accursed. You're not to touch the silver or the gold. You're not to touch anything, because all these things are to be consecrated unto the Lord. They're the first fruits of the victories in the land of Canaan. And round they go, and they gain the victory. And that man Achan, you remember, went up over the ruined walls and into a house, searching out the inhabitants, no doubt. And his eyes lit upon those bars of gold, you remember, and that goodly Babylonish garment, and he stuffed them into his cloak, don't you remember? And he went away and he hid them. No one knew, no one at all. Then they went up to Ai. Oh, we'll not all go up to Ai, says Joshua, because already the principle was at work that the camp was being troubled, and even Joshua, unannounced to himself, wasn't even thinking straight anymore. We'll not send all the men up. Look how easy a victory we had at Jericho, and Ai is a much smaller city than Jericho. Just send up part of the army, and up they go, and they had to flee for their lives. Then comes the inquiry. Why has it fallen upon us? Well, says the Lord, there's an accursed thing in the camp. For someone has gone and has taken off the accursed thing and has made the camp of Israel a curse. One man has sinned, and the whole camp has felt the influence of that sin. That's what's happening on the ship just out there from the port of Joppa. Jonah is the guilty party. And the whole ship, you see, is cast into a tempest on account of Jonah's sin. Achan sins in the camp of Israel, and the whole camp is troubled on account of that one man's sin. Oh, we say a lot of pagan sailors casting lots. Well, the Old Testament, that's what Achan has to do. But you see, my friends, don't you know what the New Testament is? It's the Old Testament revealed in principle for the children of God. And it's the principle of all the Word of God that we have to get to apply to our hearts. And the Apostle Paul does that very thing in the very New Testament. He takes the principle of Jonahism or Achanism and he applies it to the Christian church there at Corinth, because they were suffering the very same thing. That man, you remember, that had committed that awful sin. A sin not so much as named among the Gentiles, the heathen, the pagan, says Paul. And that sin has contaminated the whole church at Corinth. Why, says Paul, you're even glorying in the sin. You're permitting the sin in your midst. Why, he says, this is why, because you've forgotten the principle. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You see, we can't do what the modernists do and tear that page of Jonah out of the Bible. Or can we? Nor the incident of Achan out of the Bible. Because we have Jonah's situation and Achan's situation expounded to us in the New Testament for the Church of Christ. And that principle always holds good, my friends, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, that a Jonah on the ship throws the whole ship into turmoil, that a naked in the camp troubles the whole camp. And that brings it right down to ourselves. You see, this is what the book's all about. It's about setting ourselves in the light of God's commandments for what we should be doing and the reason why we're not doing them. You see, these things can work in a church. One, let's face it, one person can trouble a church. But not only that, because that's too easy. You know, you get these evangelistic campaigns, and along comes the evangelist, and he preaches for 3 or 4 nights, and nothing happens. Ha-ha, he discovers. There's a naked in the camp. So for the next 3 or 4 nights, he sets about lashing the church to pieces. There's one person, you see. But that's an easy way, my friends. And it's not very often one person. It's one spirit. It's the contamination. That's what Paul will have us know. Oh, it can be one person. Make no mistake about that. It can be one person setting their heart and their mind against the clear commandments of the Word of God. But it's the principle of contamination, you see, because it gets into the whole church. And generally, it starts in our hearts. We get a Jonah, a Nacon, a piece of leaven in our hearts. And it leavens the whole heart and destroys the whole fellowship with the Lord. And ultimately, you see, we're called to look to ourselves when a word like that comes before us in the Word of God. Now, I say that because we can contrast the behavior of these pagan sailors who act in their nature with what should be the behavior of a child of God. You see what they say. Everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. Let's discover who's the guilty one, they say. And they all agree to it, of course, because we're all guiltless. As I say, they're men in their unregenerate nature. They're pagans. They're heathens. They're not like the child of God. But a child of God, you see, when he lets that old nature run riot in his life, he acts in this very way. If we are acting in nature, my friends, this morning, in the light of this word, every one of us, from the pulpit right round these walls, every one of us immediately says this, well, I can't be the guilty one. Let's cast lots and see who is the guilty one. And we would probably all, if we're acting in nature, we would probably say, yes, let us cast lots. You remember the contrast with those disciples on that night of the Passover when the Lord said, one of you shall betray me. Lord, is it I, they said. Every one of them. None of them but Judas surely had any notion in their heart of denying the Savior. But immediately, you see, they act spiritually because they know the principle that can be in their heart. At that time, they've got that truth clearly in their hearts and in their minds. Lord, is it I? But you see, they all hold themselves guiltless because that's the genius of what we inherit from our first parents. What hast thou done, says the Lord to Adam? I told you not to eat of the fruit of the tree. Oh, yes, says Adam, but it was Eve that gave me the fruit to eat. He was guiltless, you see. Well, Eve, oh, yes, but it was the serpent that beguiled me and I ate. You see, we're never at fault ourselves. And these pagan sailors, with all their sin, surely all the sin in their life, but they don't for one minute trace the fault that's on that ship to their own sin, but to the sin of each other and one another. You see, the one that is guilty, he brazens it out. My friend Jonah there stands and watches all this thing going on. The names being written, put into the vessel, shaken about, handed round one after the other, until they draw whichever one is the blank or the guilty piece, until all this is done. Jonah stands and watches it all, and he brazens it out. You see, it's possible to brazen out even the accusation of God's word that we have done wrong when our old nature takes possession of us. Achan did the same thing when they got all the tribes of the children of Israel, there are thousands upon thousands of them, out into the plain. And Joshua with the elders of the tribes of Israel separated out all the tribes. The tribe of Judah was separated out. And the other 11 tribes, they breathe easily. But here's the tribe of Judah, and Achan is taken with the tribe of Judah. But he hardens his heart against what he knows God is telling him he has done, and God knows he has done. Then they separate out the families, the Zarahites, you remember. And again, Achan is separated out. And again, he brazens his heart. And then they separate out the households and the household of Zabdi, and Achan is taken in the household. And then they have to go man to man to man until it finally falls upon Achan. Oh, my friends, the capability of our hearts. Why, we can hear in the first place, you see. We hear that general preaching of the gospel that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our old nature hardens itself against that message. That's why we remain unconverted. It can't be. I am not guilty before God. But even when that general message takes place in our hearts and we are converted, and then the Lord begins to tell us particular things about our particular Christian lives, you see how we can harden our hearts and brazen it out that we're not really guilty of these things. And that's exactly what Jonah does. And what a sin it is. God knew he had sinned. God looked for the confession of his sin. When we confess before the Lord, we're not informing the Lord of what we have done. God knows what we have done. And the sin that's in our heart or in our church or in the church of Christ generally, the Lord knows what it is. What the Lord asks from us is not that we inform him about it, but that we confess it before him with a broken and a contrite heart and not with a brazen face. See how they cast the lot then. As I say, it's something that the children of Israel did, and apparently the pagans do as well. But it's the thing that the Lord uses for the discovery of this man Jonah and all his guilt. And again, you see, learn the lesson, my friends. I don't believe it's valid for 1 minute for Christians today to cast lots. Who, you say, it was done in the Acts of the Apostles. Well, it was done in the Acts of the Apostles, surely, before the Holy Spirit came upon the church in all his fullness. And they were in that interim, don't you see, between the Old Testament, as it were, and many of the Old Testament things, and the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon them. But you don't read of anything like that again. But God, you see, deigns to use this extraordinary means for his purpose. And again, you learn the lesson, my friend. If God deigns to use something that's out with the general pattern of his truth, that doesn't mean that we harden that thing into a theology and make it part and parcel of our orthodoxy in the churches. Of course not. He sent the storm. He raised up the pagan captain to rebuke his erring child. Doesn't mean the Lord goes on doing these things. Doesn't mean the Lord expects us to cast lots to find out who is guilty. The Lord has given us a far, far more severe test than that in finding out our guilt, my friends. He's given us his truth. If only we would read it and take it to our hearts. And they cast the lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And what a solemn lesson, my friends. Take that ship. Take all the guilt that must have run rampant on that ship. Take all the evil of all those sailors that must have been committed down through the years. But when God is going to pour out his judgment upon the guilty one upon that ship, who does he pour it out upon? He pours it out upon Jonah, his only prophet on the ship. That's a solemn message. Not the pagans and their paganism are guilty. Not the heathens with all their evil are guilty. The child of God with his disobedience is guilty. God hasn't forgotten those sins. Why, they were committed right in his face those very days when they cried unto their pagan gods, when they committed idolatry right in the face of the Lord. But the Lord at present, you see, is concerned with his one child, and he comes with his judgment upon his one child that he will have back to the place of obedience. My unconverted friend, don't you see that God can chasten his children? Never mind about that Christianity that says that all your troubles are over once you're saved. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. And a child of God, truly saved by the Spirit of God, comes to know of burdens that he never knew existed, because he was in the strong man's house, the devil's house. And the devil kept him at peace while he was there. But once he was taken out of the strong man's house, then he began to be buffeted on account of his sins. And he began to know buffetings then that he never knew before. And God comes in his judgment because he's fitting him for heaven, don't you see? Putting him through the refiner's fire, making him fit for the kingdom. But if the Lord spends an awful lot of his time in chastening his children, it doesn't mean that he has forgotten about the judgment that must fall upon those who are not his children. And if God overlooks the idolatry and the sin of those pagan sailors, apparently on that ship that day, it is written down in God's book of reckoning and will come up before the judgment throne at God's appointed time. They cast lots, but for now, the lot fell upon Jonah. Now then, look at the interrogation of Jonah following that. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? You see, they don't miss a trick. What is thine occupation? Where do you come from? Where is your country? Of what people are you? And yet when all said and done, these things were really irrelevant apart from applying to Jonah himself. He was a Hebrew, as he later confesses. He was a child of God. He was a prophet of God. But these things weren't the main concern. The main concern was this, my friends, that Jonah had been disobedient to God, that God had been robbed of his glory. And when God is robbed of his glory, then swift judgment is going to fall upon that person or that place who robs God of his glory. Now, of course, they weren't capable of seeing that. You remember when Joshua interviewed Achan, and see the contrast. See how these people here interrogate this man, Jonah, because again, they're pagans, they're natural men. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. And they're not asking Jonah a question. They've stigmatized him with that title. That's become his name. They've discovered for whose cause the evil is upon them. It's Jonah. The lot has fallen upon Jonah. And so they nickname him with the sin. What a terrible thing to happen. You see how deriding they are. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. But you see, it's for whose cause this evil is upon us. And if the evil has fallen, you see, they're all concerned about how the evil has affected them, how they've been buffeted about in the storm, how they've been full of fear and trembling. They're concerned about themselves. When Joshua interrogates Achan, that godly man gets the right end of it. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Two reactions, my friends, in a time of trouble in the church. And oh, when the church is troubled, and when we are troubled in the midst of the church, don't you know how the old nature rises up within us? How I've been offended and wronged and slighted. these people for whom this evil has come upon us. We're no better than the pagan sailors, if we think of them. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I pray thee, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. Why? Because Achan, you robbed God. Those things that were to be for the sanctuary of the Lord, you took them and you robbed God. Now give glory to God by confessing what you've done against God. Because God must be glorified. And Jonah, you remember from our very first sermon, you've robbed God. You've robbed God of the right to have his name proclaimed in justice, even in the city of Nineveh. And if these men had not been natural men, but spiritual men, then they would have said, thou for whose cause this evil has come upon the name of the Lord. But they're not like that. And what are we like, my friends? In the midst of all the evils that are falling upon the Church of Christ today, where does our concern lie? With what has happened to us in it all, or what is happening to God in it all. Oh, that we might be able to search out that Jonah in our heart, you see, and say to that Jonah in our heart, for whose cause this evil has come upon the name of the Lord in our day, not just upon us. Oh, he's a prophet. From what country are you? From what people are you? Where do you live? What do you do? But all these things, I say, are incidental, my friend. The issue is that God has been robbed in it all. And it doesn't matter, you see. A prophet of God, yes, but Achan was only a private in the army of the Lord. But both brought the evil by the robbing God upon the ship and upon the camp. It's not just position. Our position, our privilege when we sin against the Lord aggravates that sin within our own hearts, but doesn't necessarily alleviate the sin falling upon the whole body or the whole church. Not a bit. And don't think, my friends, for one minute, because I wouldn't let you think. Don't think, oh, well, there's the pastor first, and then there's the elders, and then there's certain men who have been on the road for a long time, and then there's others, and then there's me. Well, I'm not very significant in the church. And there's a different standard for pastor and elder and people. Yes, there is, for that person, and his sin aggravates that sin on account of his position. But the sin itself still brings the same guilt, the same condemnation, the same judgment as the private sin in Israel's army, Achan, and the prophet's sin on the ship eventually brought the same judgment as that one person in the church of Corinth, not an elder at Corinth, not a pastor at Corinth, just a person in the church at Corinth, brought the same thing to pass. We've had years of evangelism by proxy. You know what that means. One person does it for us all, we pay him to do it. Sometimes the specialist that is brought in for 2 or 3 weeks, sometimes the minister, he'll do all the gospeleering that we need done. We'll do it by proxy. And sometimes we can have guiltiness by proxy, don't you know? If things aren't thriving in the church, well, perhaps he's not preaching the way he used to preach. Who knows? Perhaps he's not spending enough time before the Lord. Who knows, he's not preparing enough. Guilt, oh yes, possibly there's guilt, but we'll do it by proxy the way we do our evangelism. We'll blame someone else when the evil comes upon us. That's the natural man thinking. The spiritual man looks to himself. And if the prophecy of Jonah has anything to say to the church of Christ today, to our church today, then it speaks to every one of us personally, to the Jonah in each of our hearts, the Achan in each of our hearts, the leaven of each of our hearts. And it says this, my son, my daughter, give God the glory. Where he has been robbed, give God the glory and make confession unto him. Now then, Jonah makes confession. He does it through the words that are drawn from him by these men's questioning. And of course, the Lord again deigns to use that questioning. Tell us, we pray thee, what is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. You see how pathetic an admittance that is, my friends. His sins aggravated by what he is. Thou for whose cause this evil is upon us. He's one of the most privileged people on the earth in his day. He's an Hebrew. He fears the Lord God that made the heaven and the sea and the dry land. That's who he is. And he makes open confession of what he is and the sin that he has committed within it before these people. You know, that's an old forgotten art. I'm convinced of this. Confessing our sins. Because you see, confessing our sins does this with it. It puts us in the wrong. We hate to be put in the wrong. Remember, Jonah was asked to pray, arise, O sleeper, and call upon thy God. He hasn't prayed yet, my friends. Hasn't prayed yet. No, nor doesn't pray until the Lord takes him down into the belly of hell, as he calls that vicious stomach. He's to go a long way yet before he eventually raises up his heart in prayer to the Lord. But at least he's beginning to take the first steps. He's beginning to make confession of what he is within his heart, don't you see? Because he couldn't pray. How could he pray until he first confesses his sin and then later on abandons his sin? How can he pray? Where is the place of prayer? It's the place where our wills are made conformable to the will of God. How can Jonah go into the place of prayer to have his will made conformable to the will of God when he knows the will of God? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, will he go to the place of prayer and say, well, Lord, we've been through all that, but, I'm sorry for what I did, so we'll forget and we'll start all anew now. Oh, no. God won't indulge our old natures, my friends. God won't accept confession for what we haven't done until we do what we should have done. And you see, Jonah is going to have to make his mind conformable to the mind of God over this thing concerning Nineveh. Until he does that, he's never going to pray. Oh, he could pray with his lips. We can all pray with our lips. We do God no service when we pray with our lips. God isn't concerned with the music, if you could call it that, comes from our lips. He's got the angel songs. Doesn't want our stammering words. He wants our conformable hearts to what he has commanded us to do. That's what the Lord wants. But he takes the first steps, you see. He begins to confess his sins. He begins to look within his heart. What am I? He says, I am an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord. And how we need to get back, my friends, back to even old John Bunyan's Bedford Academy there to learn to examine our hearts. What has happened to that thing today in the Christian church? Self-examination. Searching out our hearts. Judging ourselves that we be not judged. What has happened to us?
See, there were Christians even in Bunyan's day that didn't even know what Bunyan was speaking about when he went with this plague in his heart that he needed to get confessed before the Lord. If you've got an old copy of Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, you'll find an old picture in it of an old man in Puritan garb sitting on a form and Bunyan standing speaking to him. And Bunyan has been plagued about the condition of his heart, the disobedience of his heart. And he's examined himself so much, in fact, that he surely must have committed the unpardonable sin. And so he goes to this old experienced Christian to see if he can get any guidance on it. But as he says himself, it's cold comfort that he gets. About this time, I took an opportunity to break my mind to an ancient Christian and told him all my case. I told him also that I was afraid that I had sinned the sin against the Holy Ghost. And he told me he thought so too. Here, therefore, I had but cold comfort. But talking a little more with him, I found him, though a good man, a stranger to much combat with the devil. A harmless Christian. Not harmless to others, mark you. No, no. I usually find that those who are harmless and simple Christians are the most difficult to deal with, and the most opinionated, and the most vocal. He wasn't harmless to others, but he was harmless to the devil. He had never fought the devil in his life. He had never fought the corruption of his own heart. And of course, in never having to do these things, he knew nothing of the victories of the Christian life. And in not examining ourselves, my friends, and entering into that place where we enter into combat with our own hearts and with the devil, and confessing our sins and bringing up our sins so that they are made obvious before our own eyes and the eyes of the Lord, then we end up like that old man, a stranger to much combat with evil. Harmless, useless soldiers that have no swords, unable to fight in the Christian life, and knowing nothing of being brought into that place of obedience where the Lord would have us to be. Jonah begins to make confession. You say that's good. Yes, it is. But he's got a long way to go yet, because the true confession of our sin is when we abandon our sin. And that can be a very painful thing. Are you guilty, Jonah? Yes, I'm guilty for the trouble that's befallen the ship. Then what shall we do with you? Take me, he says in the next verses, and cast me into the sea. You see, he has made his confession, but the sea is still as tempestuous as ever. The ship is still in as much danger as ever. How are we going to get out of the danger? Cast me into the sea, he says. When they cast him into the sea, the sea ceased from her raging in verse 15. My son, make confession unto God and give God the glory. And Achan says, I have sinned. Is that the end of the matter? No, no. And Achan is taken into the valley of Achor and stoned with stones. Know ye not, says the Apostle Paul, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Is that all you have to tell us, Paul? Indeed, no, he says. Now, therefore, purge out from among you the old leaven. For Christ our Passover is crucified for you. The Jews purged out the leaven out of their homes before the Passover, you remember. Says Paul, but our Passover is already crucified for us. And will you have the leaven of sin within your hearts when Christ has been crucified for you? It's not enough, Jonah, to say, yes, I'm an Hebrew, I have sinned against the Lord. It's not enough, Achan, to say, I have sinned. It's not enough to discover that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Jonah is cast into the sea. Achan is stoned in the valley of Achor. Purge out from among you the old leaven.
In other words, we don't make confession with our lips, my friends. We make it with our hearts. And we put those meditations that we find in our hearts that condemn us for our sin of robbing God, we put them into practice, we cast those things out, we get back to that place where we have offended God. And then we do what the Lord commands us. You know, we have a strange kind of Christianity today. You know, I find a Nathan even in the New Testament. Remember those two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who didn't give God the glory? Oh, they weren't stoned with stones, but they were made dead as stones by the Holy Spirit of God. That was in the Church of Christ. That's not in the ancient annals of the Old Testament, my friend. That's within the church. For this purpose, says Paul in another place, many are sickly among you and many sleep. What kind of a Christianity do we have today? Where's the judgment that's upon us today for our sins? Maybe really, when all's said and done, there are more modernists within evangelicalism than there is outside it. The modernists take these bits of the Bible that they don't like and they put the scissors through them. We just block them off because they don't fit into our scheme of things. My friends, God will have his glory. And where God is robbed of his glory, be it in a church or be it in any one of our lives, God will have that glory yet glorified. He will search us out. And he will bring us to that point where we confess our sins, aye, and abandon our sins, cast them out, stone them with stones, purge them out of our lives. He'll have us do that before we'll know anything of the joy of his salvation. They stoned them in the valley, and says Joshua, that valley has been called the Valley of Achor until this day. You know, you only read of that Valley of Achor again twice in the rest of the Bible. When Isaiah says that the Valley of Achor shall become a grazing place for the cattle. And when Hosea says by the Lord that I will give unto them the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And both follow hard in the heels of judgment of the Lord in Isaiah and in Hosea. What? Surely it's back there to the valley where Achan was stoned. That thing that robs me of my glory, says the Lord, take it into the valley of Achor and stone it with stones. Judge it in your life. Condemn it in your life. Have it out of your life. And what will be the result? Then I will give you the valley of Achor, he says, as a door of hope. Hope that you might please me again. Hope that you might serve me again. Hope that you might fulfill your chief end again and glorify God with your life. I will give you the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. Perhaps these are hard messages. Well, perhaps the Lord would have us have a hard message. But is it a hard message, my friends, to say that God in all his mercy will search us out, will turn up heaven and earth, will throw the seas into tempest to bring us back to that place where we can only know the joy of his redemption in our hearts, the place where we do what he tells us to do, where we rid ourselves of disobedience? Is that a hard message? It's as hard as that surgeon that puts in the lance that he might take away the canker that would kill the body. It's as hard as that. And that's a good surgeon that does that. And this is a good God that has left us the message of Jonah's prophet.